Amen. Well, as we are continuing through this series we're calling Reset, we are looking to evaluate and look at our own lives in some ways that maybe we might feel a little stuck in some places, right? Maybe there are some things that we've been doing in our lives that have just been routine, they've just been habits, but the reality is they're not actually accomplishing for us what God desires to happen in our lives, right? They're not actually accomplishing for us the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. And so what do we need to do then to look at ourselves and to see like how can we kind of get a restart? How can we do things a new way? How can we reset our lives in Christ and not just in those routines that we've been sort of stuck in for a little while now? Last week we talked about the importance of if we're going to look at this, if we're really going to figure out how to reset our lives, then we have to start with resetting our heart. And the reality is that because of sin and even because of some things that have happened to us in our lives, our hearts are broken, right? And the only way that our heart gets to be restored is by submitting our lives to Jesus, by having a relationship with Him, by allowing Him to make us brand new. And so we talked about the importance of starting with resetting our heart last week. Well, this week we're going to look at how we can reset our purpose. Right, the big question that I think all of us ask, and maybe a lot of different times in our lives, is what am I supposed to do with my life? What am I supposed to be doing? What am I supposed to do when I graduate? What am I supposed to do when I have kids? What am I supposed to do when the kids leave the house, right? What am I supposed to do when I retire? What in the world am I supposed to be doing with my life? Like, what is it that God wants me to do? Like, how do my passions and my strengths, all these things all work together? How do spiritual gifts work into this? Like, what is my purpose? Why am I here? Why do I exist? Why did God even create me to start with? What is my purpose? See, I believe that the world is real quick to tell us what our purpose is in order that it might make the world a dollar or two. But I also believe that the only person who can really reveal to us what our purpose is and why it is that we are here is God Himself. And the only way that we get to the Father is through the Son, through relationship with Jesus. And so today what we're going to look at, and eventually we're going to be in Mark chapter 9, so if you have your Bibles with you, feel free to go ahead and turn there. But today what we're going to look at is how can we reset our purpose? How can we kind of get out of the rut that may be the purpose the world has been giving us, and how can we actually live in the purpose that Jesus Christ died for us to have? Pray with me. God, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here together today. We recognize, God, that you are with us even in our respective homes and in our jobs all throughout the week. But Lord, we are thankful for the opportunity to meet together corporately that we might worship you and glorify you. Father, as we break open your word even now, Lord, we desire to hear from you. God, I ask that the words of my mouth would be yours, Father, that your message alone would be proclaimed in this place, Father, that your Holy Spirit might fill up this sanctuary here, God, that you might motivate us and stir us and draw us into your presence, God. Move us into action and obedience, Lord. Help us even now, Father, that as we hear from you, help us, Lord, to be courageous enough to say yes to you. Whatever that might look like, whatever that might mean, Lord, help us to say yes to you even now. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so as I said, we're going to be in Mark chapter 9, and so if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 9, and we're going to start in verse 33, and let me start there now. Mark chapter 9, and I'm just going to go through this like verse by verse. We're going to break down these few verses here. If you're a part of a community group, you're going to be going over these verses in your community group as well, and really kind of really processing for yourself like how it is that Jesus was working and speaking in all of this, but as we get started here, we're just going to go verse by verse. So Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 33, it says, they, that being the disciples and Jesus, they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, talking about Jesus, he asked them, the disciples, What were you arguing about on the road? Again, we're gonna take our time with this here. What were you arguing about on the road? So again, you gotta sort of imagine this here. Like I'm a visual learner, right? So the only way that I really get these stories is if I can really see the stories, right? And so you got Jesus and his disciples, and they're just like, they're traveling along. I imagine that there's probably a couple of them that sort of, you know, section off. Maybe they're talking about, you know, how the Texans did last week, or, you know, how far the Astros are going into the playoffs, right? That kind of stuff, right? All those kinds. I'm sure that somewhere in there somebody mentioned something about, you know, how incredibly Ohio State looked against Wisconsin. Like, all these kinds of things, right? I mean, they're talking about stuff, right? And in the midst of their conversation, and we're going to get to this here in just a moment, in the midst of their conversation as disciples, now again, like even just visually what this would look like would be interesting, but they got to arguing about who was the greatest, right? We're going to get to that in the next verse, so I'm not going to get too far ahead of myself here. But what I find interesting here is that, again, even just thinking about how they were going, like there's 13 of them, right? If 12 of them are arguing with each other about who's the greatest, and Jesus is the only one who's not in it, like, I mean, I only have 3 kids, and I can kind of tell when they're talking about something they shouldn't be talking about, right? You know what I'm saying? Like they get real quiet and everything, you know? Like, and you know what I'm talking about, right? Like, of course he's going to know that they were talking about something they probably shouldn't have been talking about. And they know it too, right? That's what's so amazing about this. Even as grown men, these disciples here, they still knew what they shouldn't be doing, and they were trying to get away with it anyway. It just goes to show that kids and adults are really not all that different. What I find interesting in all of this is that Jesus waits to get to the house, right? And then once they get there, like, they're all standing around just sort of chumming it with whoever's, the people who live there or whatever. And he just sort of casually, like, so what were you guys talking about? Here's why that's curious to me. Because Jesus never asked a question he didn't know the answer to. Right? Yeah, so when he asks a question, it is very strategic. Right, it's very strange. Like he's not asking because he doesn't know the information. He's asking to see, like, how are they going to respond to this, right? Before I get into that whole response, I just think it's really important for us to acknowledge, like, sometimes we can think of the fact that God is all-knowing, and that can feel really weighty. That can feel almost condemning. Like, oh, like, everything that I know I shouldn't have done, like, he knows that already, right? And sometimes maybe even showing up at a worship service or being a part of a community group or maybe even just reading your Bible at all or praying at all, sometimes maybe it feels like Jesus is just asking, like, hey, what were you doing? And by the way, I already know. Sometimes it can feel sort of weighty, it can feel sort of condemning, but what I want you to recognize is that there's actually a freedom in that. There really is. There really is a freedom in that. And I want to encourage you with the very simple truth that Jesus knows. Jesus knows you. He knows you inside and out. He knows the things that you don't want to talk to anybody about. He knows the things that other people won't talk about. Right? He knows the things that have been hidden for years. He knows the things that you try to keep stuffed way down deep where it'll never come out again, hopefully, right? Like, I just want to encourage you this morning with the reality that no matter what kind of side conversations you've been having with yourself about the value that you hold, whether that's greatest or least or otherwise, no matter what kind of journey that you've had where Jesus is not really been part of that conversation, like, I just want you to know Jesus already knows, and you can take comfort in that. He didn't get to the house and say to the disciples, y'all go do your thing, I'm sick and tired of you, I'm gonna be over here. He could have. There's no reason they should have been having this conversation. There's no reason they should have been thinking of themselves in such a way. The only thing they should have been talking about is how they could submit themselves to Jesus all the more. They knew they shouldn't have been having the conversation because Jesus wasn't in it. Think about that now, right? Think about that. I just want to encourage you today to let you know, like, Jesus already knows. And he's not pushing you away. He's not pushing you away. He's asking questions, right? Jesus could have just dropped the hammer and said, "Yo, morons, like, how in the world could you do this again? Like, what? Like, stop messing up so much," right? He asked them a question. Think about that. You don't ask somebody a question in order to push them away. No, you ask somebody a question because you want them to engage in what it is that you're asking about. It seems like this is just a very simple, like Jesus is setting them up to knock them out of the park kind of thing. Like, oh, you guys are about to really get the hammer here. No, I want you to recognize Jesus is drawing them in. See, just because God knows everything about you doesn't mean that he's trying to destroy you. He's not trying to punish you. He's not trying to hurt you. He's not trying to harm you. No, what he's trying to do is to get you to see him. That's what he wants to do. And I hope you, before we get into all of the responses and all this kind of stuff, I hope you receive today that Jesus knows everything about you, and he's still asking you questions. He's still reaching out to you. He's still drawing you in. His Holy Spirit is still available to you, right? And our lives can still be changed by him. Take comfort in that today. Let's move on here to verse 34. So he says, verse 34, but they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. All right. Now, again, I sort of let the cat out of the bag here on this whole conversation, but I want to jump in on this as well, because it is sort of interesting for me how issues of and search for purpose sometimes gets perverted. Sometimes our search for purpose gets warped. Sometimes our search for purpose gets changed. And sometimes it can happen in ways that we don't even recognize or understand, right? See, I actually see this conversation that the disciples were having on the way to Capernaum here without Jesus part of that conversation. I see this conversation actually as a conversation of purpose, right? And what I imagine happening, again, this is just I'm just trying to use my sanctified imagination here, right? This is not exactly in the Word. I'm just trying to fill in some gaps that they didn't show us on the Netflix series here, all right? And so, that was probably a bad illustration there. But anyway, you know what I'm saying. So go with me here. Don't lose me on that one. But too many times, our search for purpose just becomes an exercise in comparison, right? So, I want to do something with I want to know, why do I exist? Like, why am I here? Why did God create me? Like, why is it that I've gone through what I've gone through? Why is it that I'm in that I am where I am, that I'm doing what I'm doing, that I'm around the people that I'm around? Like, why? Like, what is my purpose in all of this? And many times, as I am seeking that out, what I will see is someone else. I need y'all to get this here because there's a huge shift here that we need to catch in this. So what I am asking of myself is, what is my purpose, which can only come from God? Like, he's the only one who can answer that. He's the only one who created me. He's the only one who can say who I am and what I am and what I am to do. He is my king and I am his subject. My only joy in life is to do his bidding. My only purpose is to say, yes, Lord. Amen, Pastor. I'll do it myself if I have to. Like, that is my only purpose in life, right? Is to say to my king, what is your bidding? Yet many times what I do instead is I find someone else around me and I try to be better than that. So what I want you to see first is the focus, that as soon as I take my eyes off of the Lord, I have already forfeited my purpose. Forfeited my purpose, because you can't give me my purpose. You can't give me, you can vote on me every week whether you want me to be your pastor or not. You still can't give me my purpose. You can, we're going to have an annual business meeting coming up in November. You can come up and you can blast all kinds of things. You can make a motion from the floor that Pastor Tim shouldn't be paid another nickel in his life, and you still can't determine what my purpose is. Right? You don't get to do that. Only God tells me who I am and what I am and where I'm going to do it and how. Only He can do that. So the moment I start looking at you and trying to determine, I don't know if I'm a very good Christian or not, but as long as I'm better than that guy, well, at least I'm doing okay. Do you see the trick of the devil in that, right? Because now I've equated my purpose in life of just being better than that one other person. This is what the disciples were doing. Their conversation of purpose, of why am I here, became, well, I'm better than you are. Well, I prayed 5 minutes longer than you did. Well, I memorized more of the Old Testament than you have. Well, I sat next to Jesus more than you did, right? Or he invited me to go up on the mountain with him, and where were you, right? Like all these kinds of things that these guys were probably doing. They were endeavoring to determine what their purpose was, yet what it turned into was who can one-up the other. And as long as, and here's what, again, this is just, man. They were arguing about that. I think about it. It wasn't like they were just talking about it like, oh, okay, like, I think I'm pretty close to Jesus. And somebody else was like, you know what, me too. Like, oh, awesome, fist bumps, we're out. No, in order for them to feel better about themselves, they had to make someone else feel less. You see that? Isn't that crazy? And you've met the person who feels like this is their purpose in life, right? Don't look right now. Don't make eye contact with anybody right now. Don't do it, right? But you've met the person that feels like their purpose in life is to make themselves look better than you. And the only way they can do that is by making you look smaller, right? And the reality is that whenever we're comparing ourselves to each other, we're never going to find the purpose that God has actually given us. Because I can't find my purpose in being better than you. I also won't find my purpose in being less than you. It doesn't matter about you. Like, your purpose and my purpose, while as we are here, they are interconnected. Hear me clearly there, right? But you can't define me. Oh, please hear me now. I refuse to put the weight of that burden on you. Oh, please don't try to take that for yourselves, that the only way that I can know my purpose is if you tell me what it's supposed to be. Oh, like I sure hope you don't take the weight of God Almighty onto your life, and please don't put it onto anybody else, right? Like, please don't look at your spouse and assume that your spouse is going to tell you your purpose. Don't look at your kids and assume that your kids are going to tell you your purpose. Don't put that weight on them. That can only come from God Almighty. Please don't look at your paycheck or your boss and think, here's where I'm going to find my purpose. Like, don't put that weight on them. That's only something God can tell you. It would be rude of you to assume that mortal beings could accomplish what only God Almighty is designed to do. Don't offend them by putting them in a position that they will fail at every single time. No. Give them a chance to live in their own purpose and to be free of validating your life, and just find your purpose in who God says you are to be. Right? Ooh, I'm going too slow for this. Let me keep going here. Verse 35. Shoo. Verse 35. There are these little details in this story that I just love so much. Verse 35 starts out, he says, sitting down, right? So before they're all standing up. Now, I don't have a chair up here doing it. That's okay. I'm just imagining like Jesus asking them, like, okay, so what were you guys talking about? And they all just start looking at each other like, I ain't telling them. Are you telling them? And all of a sudden, I just imagine them being like, all right, let me sit down here. Like he's just like, I don't know. Maybe he just needs to rest himself from having to have this conversation with him again. I don't know. I see Jesus in certain ways sometimes. Maybe it's not actually how he did it. But I just think it's interesting that they noted the fact that he sat down before he continued this conversation. Maybe that's a good indication for what we might need to do, like when we start trying to find our purpose and comparing ourselves with it. Maybe the first thing we need to do is just sit down. Just sit down. Stop trying to do the most. Just sit down and just listen to. Maybe Jesus got a word for you that you just need to stop being so busy. You need to stop running around so much. You need to stop letting your mind go all crazy and just sit down and listen to what Jesus has to say. Anyway, let me keep going here. Verse 35. Sit down. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." Jesus here, I think, very clearly defines that our purpose is to serve. It's to serve. Our purpose is to serve. And again, and this is the illustration that God just keeps giving me over and over and over again, even just for my own life, and that is that God Almighty is our King. He is our King, and we are His humble subjects. And so for us, the greatest privilege that we will have is to be able to sit in the presence of the King and for Him to say, do this or do that. And the greatest response we can ever give is to simply say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. The greatest response we can give is to simply be faithful to what He would have us to do, right? Well, what is the psalm that says, that I would just be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, right? Lord, if you just want me to answer the door, God, I'll answer the door for years if that's what you want me to do. But whatever you tell me, God, I will receive that purpose, and I will do that, and I will stay faithful to you, right? Jesus was telling His disciples, like, our purpose is to serve. And now I know that sometimes we can take that and we can kind of manipulate that into some different things, right? Jesus in Luke chapter 22, they are at the Passover, right? This Last Supper. And in verse 27, He says to the disciples, they're having a very similar conversation here about greatness and value and purpose. And He says, "For who is greater, the one at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table?" So again, the idea here is if you have someone who's at the table, they're being served by a servant, right? So obviously the one who's at the table is greater, right? But then Jesus throws in here, "But I am among you as one who serves." Ooh, you see how Jesus do that, right? Like, here he set up this cultural phenomenon where the greater one is at the table, the lesser one is the one who is serving, right? Yet Jesus says, I am the greatest that there is, and I'm serving. So what are y'all doing? You see how he takes those norms and he just absolutely flips them upside down. Jesus never once said that he wasn't the greatest. Let's be clear about that. What he was saying here was that greatness and lording it over people are not the same thing. He was redefining greatness. What Jesus was saying was that you understand that if you're at the table, then you are greater, and if you're not at the table, then you're a servant. Yet I come as one who serves. So what are you saying about me as Jesus, as the Savior of the world? And what does that mean about you? Our purpose is to serve. That does not belittle who we are. It does not diminish our value. In fact, what it does is it takes every bit of value that God has created us with, and it puts us in a position to be able to strategically leverage that value in such a way that we're not just raising ourselves up, but we're raising up every other person around us. Amen. Isn't that amazing? Like, think about it. The person who's at the table is a person of influence. And they can either use that influence to put more food on their own table through the servants, Or they can actually use that influence to help that servant go do something or be something else. The one at the table has the measure of influence to be able to do that. The one who serves does not. So I guess the question is, like, as we're serving, whether we're at the table or a servant to the table, what are we doing with the influence that we have? How are we serving Christ with the influence that we've been given? How is it that we are serving in whatever area we may find ourselves, whether it be in our homes, in our jobs, with our friends, in our, like, whatever it might be, like, how are we serving in such a way that we're using our influence to impact the lives of others? Verse 36. I'm going to get through this, I promise. Verse 36. He took a child whom he placed among them, and taking the child in his arms, he said to them, did I really stop right there? I sure did stop right there. All right. That is a really weird place to stop. I did that in community group as well, by the way. Rebecca reminded me last night. If you haven't gone through community group yet, I left out verse 37 on the material. So make sure you add in that verse when you get there. But verse 36, oh, I remember why I did this now. That seemed like a really weird place to stop, but I remember now. So he took the little child whom he had placed among them, and he took that child in his arms, and he set up this kid as an example here, right? Here's what's interesting about this. In verse 35, Jesus told his disciples to be servants of all. Now, when he did that, the disciples probably had in mind, like, other adults that would be around them, right? So, like, if I'm going to be a servant of all, then when people come around to Jesus like he did and they're asking for healing, well, Jesus served them by healing their lives, right? And when tax collectors and sinners came to Jesus for repentance, well, Jesus served them and leading them in repentance, right, into new life. Like, he did that. But then Jesus didn't look at the parents at the house, right? Again, remember, in Capernaum, they walked into somebody's house. The kid is there because he belongs to parents, or at least one of them, right? He's not just there by himself. Hopefully. I can't imagine he would be there by himself. Let me say it that way. I can't imagine he'd be there by himself. Jesus could have easily looked at the husband or the wife and said, come on over here for a second. I got to teach these guys something here real quick. He didn't do that. He grabs the kid and says, and puts him like out front here, and begins to tell them that they are to serve even this kid. What? No, hold on, Jesus, you can't mean that. Like this kid's got no, like, influence at all. Like, anybody in this whole town could tell that kid what to do, and he'd have to do it, right? He doesn't have authority over anybody. Nobody. What? Like, how in the world do you think I'm supposed to be serving this kid? Like, you must, Jesus, come back to yourself now. This is nuts, right? Serving might not look like what you expected, but it's absolutely what Jesus is calling us into. You might not serve who you expect, when you expect, how you expect, where you expect, but if Jesus says to serve, then you better expect to be ready, right? Because it's no longer about whether you are faithful to serve that person. Now it is about, are you faithful to serve what Jesus told you to do? It's no longer a matter of, are you actually accomplishing what you think is right? Now it's a matter of, am I being obedient to my King? Am I being obedient to what he told me to do? And if he told me to serve the greatest governor of all the government, right? Well, then I guess I would do that. But if he tells me to serve a kid who's at this house that's serving me dinner, well, I guess if he told me, I better do that too. Serving will look really, really unexpected sometimes. But our job is not to tell Jesus where we would work best for him, right? Our job is to simply hear from him where he wants us to serve and to say yes. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, right? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to to test and approve God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let me sort of say it this way, and leave that verse up there if you would for me. Let me kind of use this illustration to kind of get this across here. Imagine for me that the world is telling us that water will kill you, okay? And for those of you who are soda drinkers, I know you're like, hey, amen, I'm finally glad somebody said it. No, I don't mean like drinking water. I mean like a body, like getting in a pool will kill you, right? Imagine with me that the world would tell you that that getting in water that is taller than you are will absolutely kill you. And the reality is that if you don't know how to swim and you do jump into water that is taller than you are, they'll be 100% right, right? 100% right. If you jump into water without knowing how to swim, without knowing anyone who does, without having some way of preserving your life if you accidentally fall in, like all those kinds of things, then the world will be correct in what they have said about this body of water. But if you begin by sort of dipping your toe in the water, right? You get used to how it feels. If you know someone who already knows how to swim and can actually teach you to swim, if you actually get down into the water while holding on, right? And you get used to, and you build up like the motions for how to kick and how to reach and how to float and all, and like if you learn some of those things from people who already know, then when you're in the water, then you'll actually be able to swim and enjoy this thing that if you didn't know those things would absolutely kill you. See, the world is telling us that the water will kill us. What we need is to be able to learn a different way. See, the world is trying to tell us that our purpose is only on land. And I believe that part of what Jesus is trying to show us is that if we would just dare to get in the water with him and learn some things from him and learn a different way, that he can actually teach us how to have fun in this whole other environment that will seem sort of scary if you don't know anything about it. But once you learn it, once you're in it, once you have those skills and once you build those relationships with people who can show you differently, well, then all of a sudden, like, it's a whole nother world, right? I remember, we went on a trip out to Six Flags this summer, right? And, oh man, we were doing all these roller coasters and everything. We had this whole plan, the boys and I, like how we were going to do all this. And last time we were there, there were a couple of rides that Isaiah was like, "Ooh, I don't know about all that." And so this time we went and we were able to get on the Superman. Oh man, this ride, like it'll knock your face off. It's super fast, and that first hill, and it's all upside down and everything. You just don't eat nachos before you get on this ride. That's all I'm saying, right? It's so we got off the ride, and there's nobody in line. Like literally, there's no one in line. And so we looped right around, and as we're coming up, Daniel and I were just like, we should sit in the front seat of this ride. Because last time we were like way in the back or whatever, and Isaiah was like, no, I don't want to sit in the front of this ride. Like, that'd be terrible. I don't want anything to do. Well, of course, he's a lot smaller than we are, so we sat in the front of the ride, right? And we just drug him on there and put him in the seat and put the thing down, and we're going up the hill, and it's a whole different roller coaster when you don't see anything in front of you, right? And then we get to the top there, and again, if you're not roller coaster people, there's something, if you're sitting in the front row, right? When you come over that first little hump, it takes a little bit for the weight of the back of the roller coaster to catch up with the front, right? So when you're on the front, you're like looking down already, and it's like, oh, this is going to be amazing, right? And then finally it catches up, and wham, we go, and we're up, and we're flipping over, and we get to the end and everything, and Isaiah's like, that was the best, right? The thing that he thought was going to kill him became his favorite thing ever. I just need y'all to hear, like the world would tell you that if you get on that Jesus roller coaster, it's just gonna kill you. It's gonna ruin your life. You're not gonna have any fun. You're not gonna do anything that you would actually want to do, right? But I'm just telling you right now, like if you actually endeavor to find your purpose in Christ, Oh, that first hill? Oh, it's going to get you. Oh, it sure will. That first time you go down, you're going to think, oh, my goodness, what have I get myself into? But by the time you come back up again, you're going to think, oh, this is the best thing ever. We can only truly find who we are when we set aside the pattern of the world that would tell us that it's no good for us. And when we actually like submit ourselves to the only one who can tell us who we really are. The pattern of this world will lead us to isolation and to fear and to hopelessness. And if we are transformed, if we would allow ourselves to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, even as it says there in Romans 12:2, if we allow ourselves to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, we will do things that we never thought we would, and it will be good and pleasing and perfect, right? It doesn't mean it won't be a little messy sometimes, but it will be good and pleasing and purpose. And perfect, because we will be living in our purpose. Let me finish up here with verse 37, and then we'll call the worship team up here. Verse 37 says, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. Whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. In fact, let me go ahead and invite the worship team to come on up. I want you to see what's happening here when Jesus says this. See, initially they were arguing about who was the greatest. In essence, they were arguing about who is the closest to God, right? Who's the most spiritual, right? Who's the sort of the spiritual giant among the 12 of them? Obviously, all of them worlds away from Jesus himself. But that was the pattern of the world, was to figure out like who was the greatest, who was the most, who was the best. And here in this one verse, Jesus says to them that welcoming is the same as serving. So he says, you know, welcome one of these little children, and you welcome me, right? Welcoming is the same as serving. Serving the unexpected audience, this child in particular, is the same as serving Jesus. And serving Jesus is the same as serving the Father. So in essence, if they wanted to find their purpose, they had to follow Jesus into the water that they were afraid would take their lives. And they had to let him teach them another way to live close to God, to be the greatest by serving even this child who was among them. If we want to find our purpose, we have to do the same. We have to let go of those things that have been holding us back. We have to let go of the way that we've defined our purpose so far. And we've got to let Jesus tell us who we are and what we are to do. So let me give you a few questions that you can kind of be thinking about, that you can surrender before the Lord, that you can listen to his voice. The first is simply like, what is the struggle that is standing between you and your purpose in Christ? What is it that you know that maybe nobody else knows, that for whatever reason keeps you from actually believing that God has a purpose for you? Whatever it is, that was not designed to define you, but we have to call it out. What is it? What is that struggle that stands between you and your purpose in Christ? And then, what unexpected opportunity is God giving you to serve? Maybe there's someone that God has brought into your life. Maybe there's a ministry opportunity. Maybe there's a new neighbor who moved in. Maybe there's a job opportunity. I don't know. I hate to even mention examples because I don't know how God might work in your life. But maybe there's something or someone that God has brought into your life that you never really thought that you'd be the person that God would use in this situation or in this way. Like, for example, maybe God's calling you to pursue a life of ministry. And you think about that and it's like, oh, no, like, Lord, you got the wrong number. But what if he doesn't? What if Jesus is able to do whatever he wants to do with whoever he wants to do it? What if he's calling you to be involved in mission work, whether it's here stateside or around the world? Would that be unexpected? Oh, yeah. Yeah, sure would. Is that something you saw coming? Probably not. It'd be almost like Jesus pulling up a little child in front of us and telling us that we're to serve this kid. It'd be crazy, right? But maybe that's exactly what Jesus is saying. So what are those unexpected opportunities that God is giving you to serve? And then finally, How will you actually allow Jesus to determine your purpose? What is one thing you could even do just this week or even today that you can move from the purpose that the world is trying to give you to actually submit to what Jesus has for you? What's something you could do to say yes to him? How will you allow Jesus to determine your purpose? Stay with me. We're gonna pray, and then we're going to sing a song. And I just want you to really seek out how you can really submit to him. Maybe for you, the big question is like I want to know why I'm here, but I don't actually have a relationship with Jesus. Like, how do I get that? And it's as simple as just acknowledging that you need a Savior, believing that Jesus is that guy, and confessing that he's the one. And when you take that step of faith, like, he's able to show you the purpose that you have, that Jesus died for you to have. What is that step of faith that you need to take today? God, thank you so much for the opportunity that you've given us to hear from your word today. Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us your purpose for your glory. God, that we might walk with you through the power of your Holy Spirit. However it is that you're motivating us now to respond, God, I pray that you would help us to take that step, that you would take away every temptation to just stay where we are, God. Help us to move forward in your purpose even now. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.